Thank you, Jonathan. In our study this morning, we'd like to get into the fourth chapter considerably so, but it's important that we understand that righteousness by faith through the gospel is the theme of this book. Man is not justified by perfect law keeping, but rather he is justified through his obedience to the gospel. In the Roman letter in the first chapter and in verse 16, again the writer says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." It's imperative that we understand that that is the theme of this book, that the Gentile is guilty of sin. In the first chapter, he did not obey God's law. The Jew, likewise, is guilty of sin, though he was under the law of Moses. He did not obey God's law. And in the ninth chapter, in the ninth verse, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." In the 23rd verse, he reiterates that point when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, as we look at the very fact that man, both Jew and Gentile, fall under the condemnation of having violated God's law, there are basically two considerations of how that man might be justified. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." When we consider verse 20, how is the writer suggesting one possibility that man might be said to be just or righteous before God? Jonathan?
By keeping the law perfectly.
By keeping the law perfectly. But we've noted already that man didn't do that in verse 9 and in verse 23. But in verse 24 he suggests, "Being therefore justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Man can be justified by the works of the law, but he didn't do that. Man can be justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thus, the context follows in the third chapter, telling us why and how God sent forth His Son to be a propitiation that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Christ. This word justified is an important word to our study, not only in the fourth chapter, but throughout the remainder of the book, because as we've mentioned, that is the theme of the book. The word justified simply means the act of clearing someone of transgression, to acquit, to set free, to remove guilt, acquittal. Now, I want you to observe in the dictionary definition of the word, it does not suggest that man is not guilty, but it does suggest that the word justified or justification is God's means of clearing someone of transgression, not indicating that he's never transgressed, but how that God might set him free from transgression. John? That's right. Man is guilty. So to remove guilt, to set him free from the consequence of his sin, to set free from guilt. Now the necessary conclusion that we see in these verses, that neither Jew or Gentile is justified by law keeping. Look back at the second chapter of the book of Romans and notice verse 12. He says, "For as many as have sinned without the law." Now, one of the things that we've noted in the construction in the Greek language in this text, we see that the term "thee," the article "thee," does not always occur in the book of Romans when it has reference to law. And in fact, in this place, it does not or is not included. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law." Who would that be? Well, everybody. But yet we find in this contrast, specifically, I believe he's talking about the Gentiles, in reference to those who had the law. "Those who sinned without law," that is, the Gentile, "shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned under the law have sinned, or shall be judged by the law." Now, who are we distinguishing in this context? We're talking about Jews and Gentiles. Jews or Gentiles, doesn't matter who have transgressed law, stand condemned by that law. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Very simple, fundamental rule. God condemns the man who does not keep his law. But yet we find he also judges or condemns the man, whether Jew or Gentile, who has not kept God's law. Now in the Galatian letter, in the third chapter, reading beginning in verse 10, Paul reiterates this point when he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident." Let's pause there. What makes it evident? No man is justified by the works of law, or in this instance, the law. Why? All are under sin. Romans 3, verse 9, and Romans 3, verse 23. Now let's look again at these two possibilities. One is to be justified by works of law. But the writer says no man has done that. Romans 3, 24, to be justified then is to be justified by grace. What's the word grace mean as we commonly use the definition? Undeserved or unmerited favor. The only way that man is to be justified then is not according to perfect works, but according to the grace of God, the favor that God bestows upon him through the redemption, that is the purchase price that is wrought in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 3, or verse 28 of chapter 3, the writer says, Romans 3, verse 28, the writer says, "We reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law," or works of law. I want you to see the consistency between this passage and the text of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, over which many stumble. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." When Paul says in verses 8 and 9 that a man is justified or saved by grace through faith, do we not see the connection that the Apostle Paul is making in the epistle to the Romans? A man is not justified by works, that is, by perfect law-keeping. But he is justified by grace. Now Paul says in Romans 3, verse 28, that a man is reckoned to be just by faith. Therefore, a man is justified by grace through faith, not through perfect works of law. Now that sets the stage for the things that are discussed in the fourth chapter as that becomes illustrated. Man is not justified by works of law because he hasn't kept it. But he can be justified by grace through faith, as Paul suggests not only in Romans 3, verse 28, but in the text of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Now Terry presented to you this outline of the fourth chapter in the last study. And it's a good outline. It shows that man is justified by faith, but it illustrates how. It illustrates through the example of Abraham in the first five verses, how that Abraham was not justified by works. We see in verses 6 through 8 that David steps to the plate with Old Testament prophecies and shows how a man is justified by faith as opposed to works. And then in verses 9 through 12, we see that justification by grace through faith is independent of circumcision. And the writer uses Abraham to illustrate that point. And then he uses the illustration of Abraham to point out in verses 13 through verse 25 that salvation or justification by grace through faith is independent of perfect law-keeping. Now that becomes so important to our study for us to see that even Abraham, was in need of justification. He was in need of salvation by grace through faith. Because Abraham could not claim justification on the basis of perfect works. Even Abraham, when we read of righteous Abraham, even Abraham is included in the condemnation of Romans chapter 3 verse 9 and Romans chapter 3 verse 23 when the writer indicts all men of being guilty of sin. Justification, therefore, is obtained independently of perfect law keeping. Look back in the third chapter and notice again beginning at verse 20. He says, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But now, you see the contrast being taken there in that verse? But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested. Now apart from the law, that is, apart from perfect law keeping. Therefore, justification by grace through faith comes through the redemption that is found in Christ. Now that takes on added significance when we look at Romans chapter 3 and in verse 27. For there the writer asks the question, where then is the glory? It is excluded. When we understand that man is not justified by perfect works or by perfect law keeping, that in order for him to be justified, it's necessary by the grace of God to send his Son to be a propitiation for sin, because God is just, that man then might be justified, that is, set free from his sin, acquitted from his sin, because he can't claim justification on the basis of perfect law keeping. He can only then be justified by grace through faith. Now that begs the question, where then is the glory? Can man glory that he is now justified? Oh no, because he has to be justified. He cannot claim that he is righteous on the basis that he's never sinned. Do we see the importance of that line of argument as we get into the fourth chapter? Look at the application to Abraham in Romans chapter 4 verse 2. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. You see, the point is still the same, even in application to Abraham. If all men have sinned and need justification, because they cannot claim justification on the basis of perfect works, that includes even Abraham. Man cannot glory in that he has justification through the sacrifice of Christ, because the very fact that he needs justification implies that he's not made righteous by perfect works. That includes even Abraham. And that's the point made by Paul in Galatians chapter 3 in verses 11 through 12 as he makes application of the law to those who were trying to insist that those Jews who had been converted to Christ needed to return to the practices of the law. The law did not provide justification. It did not provide simply as a system of law, whether we're talking about the law of Moses or law that existed prior to the law of Moses. Not even Abraham could claim justification under a system of law. Now, a similar chart, Terry presented to you in the study last week to show that even Abraham's righteousness was reckoned unto him for righteousness over a lifetime of obedience to the commands of God. Not perfect obedience, but Abraham, in order to be reckoned as righteous, had to do what God said. We've noted that in Galatians chapter 3, and perhaps it would be good for us to look at some of these passages in review. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 6 through verse 9. Galatians 3, verses 6 through verse 9. The apostle writes, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, knowing therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now how old was Abraham when God said unto him, In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed? Quoted here in Galatians 3 verse 8. 75 years old. God said, In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That takes us back to the initial promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, if you'll notice in Romans chapter 1, the text we're going to be discussing today, it says, beginning at verse 1, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what saith the Scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. Abraham was told in these verses that, well, verse 5 continued, But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now you'll notice that this text alludes to the Old Testament text of Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, where the writer indicates that the seed of Abraham was to be as the stars of heaven. When this statement was made, in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6, it's made in connection with the birth of Ishmael. How old was Abraham? 86 years old, down the pike somewhere. And when the covenant of circumcision that's referred to in Romans chapter 4 in verse 9, is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. When was Abraham's faith reckoned for righteousness according to the Roman letter, chapter 4, verse 9? When he received the covenant of circumcision. Now, in connection with this, we find that he was promised a son. Not only in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it says that through his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. But Abraham was promised a specific son. Who was that? Not Ishmael. Isaac. You see, at this point, Ishmael was 13 years old. But James refers to the faith of Abraham. In James chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. He says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works, in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now in our text of Romans chapter 2, or Romans chapter 3, we're reading about Abraham being justified by what? Romans 4, by faith. But yet James says in James chapter 2 that Abraham was justified by what? By works. Now when was Abraham's faith sufficient to justify him? When he obeyed. When he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. Faith, James says, was then made perfect. Now notice, if you will, in Genesis chapter 22, when God instructed Abraham to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and take him upon one of the mountains that I will show thee of, and offer him there as a sacrifice. Isaac is referred to as a lad. I don't know how old he was. But some have suggested that perhaps he was a teenager. He's referred to as a lad. He's not a man. He's not a child. He's somewhere in between. And, of course, we refer to that awkward age, somewhere between a child and a man, somewhere between maybe 13, 18, 19, along in through there. So Isaac is a lad, which suggests to us that here is a time perhaps consisting of 50 or maybe better years, when Abraham's faith is reckoned unto him for righteousness. But his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness, according to the Roman letter, apart from law. Now, what does that suggest to us about Abraham's faith being justified or justifying him apart from law? At what point was Abraham's faith sufficient to justify him? When he acted upon it, when he obeyed God. Does that suggest to us that Abraham did not need justification because he had kept God's law perfectly? Well, that's ludicrous. No, Abraham needed justification because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That included Abraham. So Abraham could not be justified by law. Why? Why? Well, he didn't keep it. He didn't keep it. Even Abraham could not claim justification by law because he had transgressed it. Now, what does law do to you once you've transgressed it? Did it condemn Abraham? So Abraham needed justification because Abraham could not claim to be just in that he'd never sinned. He could not claim to be just in that he had kept the law perfectly. He needed justification, freedom from the guilt of sin, just like everybody else. And how could Abraham be said to be justified or deemed righteous? He had to do what God said. All right. He had to obey what God said. So then that's why James could say in James chapter 2, that even Abraham was justified by works in that he offered up Isaac, and then his faith was made perfect. And thus, Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Why? Because he did what God said, that he might be justified. Now that becomes important to our study of really the whole book of Romans. Because the theme, as we've identified in the 16th verse of chapter 1, is that man is not deemed righteous today by anything but the gospel. Yes?
Yeah, that's a really important point that you're making there, because a lot of denominationalists believe that you don't have to be obedient to be faithful. They think you can be faithful without being obedient.
That's right. And James points out that the two are inseparable. Let's look at James chapter 2 again. Very powerful point, I believe, that begins in verse 14 that helps us to understand the context of James chapter 2. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren?" Verse 14, James 2. "What doth it profit, my brethren? If a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith save him?" Well, the obvious answer to the question that James has asked is no. He says in verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace and be ye warmed and filled, and yet give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Well, it doesn't profit anything. He says, "Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself." Now, setting the stage in verse 14, what kind of faith is he talking about? Now, we know there are different kinds of faith. Jesus talked about great faith. He talked about weak faith. He talked about little faith as it characterized the disciples. He's talked about strong faith. I think I've already said that. But in this passage, he talks about a dead faith. And he identifies that a dead faith can't save you. But even in verse 18, he says, "Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." Some stumble over verse 18. But what kind of faith is James talking about now? Again, verse 14. An obedient, saving faith. Let's underscore that. James is talking about the kind of faith that saves. Verse 14. Get the language of James. "What doth it profit, my brethren, If a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith save him? Now again, it's important that we use the language of James. James is talking about saving faith. Now as he comes down to verse 18 and he says, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Now don't forget, James is talking about saving faith. I'll show you my faith. What kind of faith? The kind of faith that saves. The kind of faith that justifies. The kind of faith that Abraham had that was accounted to him as righteousness. By my works, I'll show you my faith. And by my faith, I will show you my works. James is saying that saving faith cannot exist apart from works. Now that's his point. Ken?
It sounds like they had a Calvinistic view back in James' time.
Well, perhaps so. But what we must understand is that saving faith, the kind that Abraham had, cannot be expressed apart from works. That's what verse 18 says. David? That's right. Even faith is a work of God. Even the faith that Abraham had was a work of God. But Abraham believed God, and when he did what God said, it was a demonstration of his faith. That saving faith that's coupled with works, as James identifies in verse 18. Now, in verse 4, going back to the Roman letter, verse 4, he says, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. Now some want to stumble over that and say that salvation by grace through faith doesn't involve any kind of works, because if you work, then that means God owes you salvation. That's not the conclusion we need to draw from this at all, and that's not the point Paul's making. When he says, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. We must understand that there are different kinds of works. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, we see two kinds of works contrasted. When the writer says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created for good works which God afore prepared in Christ Jesus. In verses 8 and 9 he says we're not saved by works. But then in verse 10 he says we are saved by works. How do we reconcile that? All right. Between Ephesians and James, that's true. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we see a contrast in works. We're not saved by grace, or we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. If we are, man could boast. But then in verse 10, we are saved, he says, by works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. We see two different kinds of works in Ephesians chapter 2 from verses 8 and 9 then to verse 10. Works of man, works of God. Exactly. That's right. That's right. And that helps us to see, I think, the contrast. So there are works of our own merit. There are works of law. That takes us back to our text in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 20. He says, because by the works of the law, again, the article not included, by works of law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through law cometh the knowledge of sin. If we're not justified by law, the idea here is we're not justified by perfect keeping of law. Even as Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 4, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. As we would consider Abraham in the illustration of Romans chapter 4. If Abraham could claim that he had kept God's law perfectly, then being reckoned righteous would be on the basis of law keeping. It would certainly be on the basis of debt, not on the basis of grace. And in the Galatian letter, as the Apostle Paul is talking about those who are tempted to return to the practices of the law of Moses, he's establishing the same point. In order for a man to be justified by the law of Moses, the law under which the Jews lived, they would have to keep it perfectly, verses 10 and 11. And then, of course, as has already been identified, there are works of God. And that's what James is commanding in James chapter 2, verse 14, when he's discussing saving faith, indicating that man is lost because he can't claim justification on the basis of perfect works, but he can be justified on the basis of the kind of faith that Abraham had to do the works required to deem a man righteous. Now, does that make any kind of sense to you? Go like this. Or else go like this, and we'll hook up to it again. Okay? Gary?
I think it's important to note as we study this, keeping in mind the bigger picture is as well that this wasn't a secondary plan of God's. Because man couldn't or wouldn't keep the law, that he came up with this plan B. His foreknowledge, he knew, Ephesians chapter 1, that this was going to be his plan all along.
Exactly right. That he might be just. It was necessary. Absolutely. Very good. Very good. Now look further in verse 4. It says, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. Abraham's justification was not counted to him as a debt. Why? Yes, John? Okay, all right. 2 points. One is we have sinned. And as we sinned, the principle, as we've used that illustration before, keeps getting compounded because we commit more sin. So the law points out how serious sin is and the need for this plan of justification. And the need for the plan of justification is not only seen in the magnitude of sin that continues to be committed, but the fact that we violated it in the first place. Even one sin. If we contrast it to the magnitude of sin. But even one sin would condemn man under law because he's now not kept it. He cannot claim justification on the basis of works. Does that make sense? All right, David? Oh, to this? Okay. Abraham's justification was not counted to him as a debt. His obedience was not perfect. There is no such justification because all have sinned. Abraham's justification, therefore, came by grace, unmerited favor. Even for righteous Abraham to be justified, the word justification made righteous, his faith to be accounted to him as righteousness, implies his need to be made righteous, which tells us that even Abraham sinned. He could not claim justification on the basis of works. David, and then David.
Well, I was thinking about that.
Right? Oh, okay. Okay. That's right. And there's the contrast. Yeah. Justification by perfect works, indicating debt. Justification by grace, indicating the sacrifice of Jesus being made necessary. All right. Excellent. In verse 5 of this text, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness." And we see just like Abraham's faith was reckoned to him for righteousness multiple times throughout his life, characterizing a life of submission to what God said in order that God might deem him righteous. Not that he always did what God said, but he had to subject himself to the terms of justification. Now, faith is not at odds with all works, but here it's put in contrast to a certain kind of works. Do we see that? It's put in contrast to perfect works. In the Galatian letter, in the 5th chapter, and in verse 6, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Well, no wonder that didn't look right. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter is on the wrong place on the page. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." Make that connection. Faith does something. James called working faith what? Verse 14. Saving faith. That's right. A working faith is saving faith. But works in Romans does not refer to every sort of human activity, but to perfect law keeping. Now, that's not the kind of faith James is talking about, is it? James is talking about a saving faith that wouldn't be needed if man had kept God's law perfectly. Does that make sense? If man had perfectly kept God's law, a working faith wouldn't be necessary. Justification by faith wouldn't be necessary. Man would have never violated God's law. But the very fact that man needs salvation through or by grace through faith implies he has not been made righteous because he has never sinned. You see, that would eliminate the need of grace, would eliminate the need of forgiveness, and make justification, David, as you pointed out, a debt owed to one due to his good record. He'd never sinned. But we've already noted in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that man cannot claim that. In verse 27, then he would have reason to boast. Abraham, chapter 4, verse 2, would have reason to boast. In the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, in the 6th verse, he said, "If it is by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." There wouldn't be any application of unmerited favor if man could claim justification on the basis of perfect works. He wouldn't need grace, have no need for favor. God would be indebted to him. Now that's the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness." The man whose faith is reckoned for righteousness is the man who is justified by grace through faith in Christ. Now that's the theme that the writer is discussing. Now in verse 5 continue. Did Paul mean when he said a man is justified, or what did he mean when he said man is justified apart from works? Any kind of works? No, not just any kind of works. But when he said a man is justified apart from works, what kind of works is he talking about? Pardon me? Included in that, All law. The only way that a man can claim justification apart from works is to claim it on the basis of law. That is, he's never sinned. But who could make that claim? Can you? Could Abraham? Could David? That's discussed in the text further. Well, no. We've noted, and David pointed out to us, that faith itself is a work. So when Paul said that a man is justified apart from works, he's not excluding all works. He's excluding justification on the basis of perfect law-keeping, perfect works. Well, nobody can claim that. If they did, then they'd have reason to glory and put God in their debt, verse 4. Under those circumstances, the reward is not reckoned according to grace. It would be reckoned according to debt, verse 4. Yes.
You mean that verse 6 up there at the top of that? Apart from works is in verse 6.
Probably do.
Okay.
Okay. That probably needs to be verse 6 at the top of that page. Okay. They need it there too. Let me look just a little further. We see justification by the obedience of faith, apart from perfect works of law. It includes Abraham, verse 5. His faith was reckoned for righteousness. Abraham is an example of the kind of faith that justifies. When he left Ur, when he believed God that he would have numerous descendants, when he fathered Isaac, and when he took Isaac to be sacrificed. What was Abraham's reasoning when he took Isaac to be sacrificed? His faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What did he believe about God and Isaac? God could raise him from the dead. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Abraham believed God. So the person in this verse does not trust in works of law, but in grace. That even included Abraham with the raising of Isaac from the dead. Now look carefully at verses 6 through verse 8. We'll read them together. It says, "Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. Say, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." Now Abraham, before the law of Moses, before there was any such thing as a Jew, even before Moses, was justified, or his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness by an obedient faith. We've established that from a number of passages throughout the lifetime of Abraham. In verse 6 it says, "David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works." Let's turn back to the Old Testament text, Psalms chapter 32, from where this quote occurs or is taken. Psalms chapter 32, and read verses 1 through 5. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Now look carefully at this text. Verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man unto whom Jehovah imputeth or reckoneth not iniquity." Who is that man? Who is the man to whom God does not impute sin? And? There you go. There you are. That's what David is saying. The one to whom God does not impute sin is the man who is forgiven. Now that's what we see in these verses, and that's what David's input is. as he bears witness to the fact that God pronounceth blessing upon the man whom God's reckoned righteous. Who is that man that God reckons righteous? The man who is forgiven. Not the man who has never sinned. Not the man who simply attests in his mind that he believes Jesus to be the Christ. But the man who believes, the man who repents, the man who confesses his faith, the man who is baptized for the remission of his sins, is the man to whom God does not impute sin. Now, isn't that simple? And that's what Paul develops in the interim verses when he gets over to Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. As he talks about being baptized into Christ, being baptized into the death of Christ. That's the point that Paul makes in the Galatian letter in the third chapter, where we've read in verses 6 through verse 9, where the promise was made unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we find what that blessing is in that same third chapter as we drop down to verses 26 through verse 29. For in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul writes, for we are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There could be neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, for we are all one man in Christ. And if we are in Christ, if we're Christ, then he said, what? We're heirs of Abraham according to what? According to the promise. What was the promise? The blessing of forgiveness of sin. Now, who is forgiven? The man to whom God does not reckon righteousness. Who is that man? The man who is forgiven. You see, that works both ways. And that's what Paul's developing in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. God's plan to make man righteous, God's plan toward forgiveness, is in the gospel. Now, that's powerful, I believe. And that sets the stage for the things that are absolutely essential to our understanding of the book of Romans. You see, Abraham, who lived before the law of Moses, was justified by grace through faith, not perfect obedience. Abraham was justified, like everybody else, through forgiveness. Now, the means to the end of forgiveness we see different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But we see it pointing to the sacrifice, the justification that's offered through the sacrifice of Christ. David, who lived under the law, is justified by grace through faith, not perfect obedience. He too was justified by forgiveness, as we see in the text of Psalms 32. That's all I got to say about that. Okay?